My message tonight is from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. And there's a very famous verse at the start of that chapter, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And the man who wrote these words was an elderly king looking back at his long life and all the experiences that he'd been through and urging young people, but it's not just for those who are young here tonight, but for all of us to do something about their lives. I always remember when I was in university being told, and especially if I was getting overwhelmed with all the problems of life, to get a life. Have you come across that phrase? I don't know if it's still in vogue. It's probably not if I'm using it. Get real. Get a life. And what I want to do tonight is put that before you and consider this verse and ask and answer two questions. We're not going to spend time beating about the bush. I want us to do this as clearly as possible. And the first question is this: why should I become a Christian? And this aged king, in this verse, and indeed throughout this book, which is an autobiography, provides us with sufficient reasons as to why, whatever our age, we should turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him and serve him. Now, you may not like to do this, but when an older and more experienced person gives you advice, you should listen, shouldn't you? I know this age tends to write such people off and say that they're no longer relevant and it's the young that matter. But if a person has seen what this life has to offer, then surely it's of the essence of wisdom to listen to what they have to say. And I want to ask this man, and his name is Solomon, why must I remember my Creator? Or to put it in the terms that I originally put, in terms of asking the question, why should you be converted tonight? Well, let me give you a number of answers. And the first is this. Solomon here would have looked back at his life, and it was really a checkered history that he had. And the conclusion of it all, as most of you will know, is the summary: vanity, vanity. All is vanity, empty. He puts it like this: remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. Now, what are the evil days? Well, one part is this: nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. You see, when you're young, you think that life has got everything to offer. You may have great expectations about a career or about a certain interest. And then, as you prove that, you see that it didn't really answer those needs that you thought it was going to meet. The emptiness of life under the sun. That's what Solomon is considering here. And isn't that the world that many of you are inhabiting at this moment? A life without God. He's not part of the equation. And even if you claim to be a Christian because you're coming to church, God is on the outside. He's not really part of your life. Well, this is the first reason why you should become a Christian. Or if that's not a sufficient definition, why you should become a vital Christian. The emptiness of it all without Christ. There was one man, I can't remember his name now, and he saw it in a startling manner. It nearly drove him to despair. What he saw was an impersonal universe, and all that there was a socket that was empty without an eye in it. And it caused him to see a void in his own heart that could not be filled. Have you ever looked at life without the Creator? I don't know what gives you greatest pleasure. It's not wrong to have interests. But if you're living for them, if that's what you're here for, then surely it's empty. Listen to a New Testament writer putting it so well. You don't have to be worshipping wood and stone to be an idolater. It is just this, as Paul put it in Romans, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. What a foolish thing to do, to think that life consists in these pleasures that have been given to us by God in order to enjoy and to be used for His glory, and yet we are just doing them because that's all life has to offer to us. We're a hedonistic age. Are you living for pleasure? Because you know that it won't fulfill your deepest needs. Isn't that a sufficient reason to turn to the Creator? Or take something else that is related to this. The emptiness of life. Some people, they're not hedonistic. They're a bit more cultured, you see. And they believe in music or the arts. And they like to read great works of literature. Maybe there's not many here tonight in that category. Or listen to an opera. And they think that this is what life is. Have you ever been to a classical music concert? I'm sure half the people that go are only going for appearance sake. The music doesn't do anything to them. They just want to be seen in society. Now, I know we don't talk as much about that today. In Victorian times, it was the thing to belong to society. But it's possible for people like ourselves who have turned our backs maybe on the coarser aspects of life. We don't get drunk. We don't believe in sleeping around. Yet, we fill that gap with so-called culture. And you know that it doesn't do anything. After you've listened to a great piece of music, it simply makes it worse. Because somebody like Richard Wagner, for me, a genius, makes me ask myself, how could such an evil man have produced such a masterpiece? And God begins to intervene, you see. And it becomes uncomfortable. And I try to block my ears. The vanity of life. Or what about another aspect? You know, some people, they are not cultured. They are not going to be taken in by pleasure. You think you have your wits about you, and what you want out of life is money. If I can make as much money as possible. And the man who wrote this word was in that category at one time. He was rich. If the Sunday Times would have been around in Solomon's day, he would probably have been top of the rich list. And there are people like that about today, and we're seeing with our very eyes on our television screens the emptiness of money, people staking all their hopes, their future, on the stock exchange, and then, in a moment, those shares being wiped out, and they're in despair. You can see it in their eyes. Now that's the first reason why you should consider tonight's Christianity, the big questions, the utter emptiness of life outside of God. Are my words pricking somebody's conscience here tonight? Because you know that there's a God-shaped hole in your heart and you're not doing anything about it. Maybe tonight or tomorrow you'll just turn to your interests or to your money or to your culture and try to forget all about it. That's one reason. Why should I become a Christian apart from that? Well, there's something else about life as well. And it's the force in this verse and the verses that follow. We don't have time to deal with them in detail. But listen to this old man. He is coming to the end of his life. He's not mincing his words. He doesn't have to be political anymore. He has been through all of that. And he's giving you an honest opinion. Listen to him. Remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. What time will that be? While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease, because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. It's a very poignant picture. A day will come in your life. It was approaching this poor king when he would become weak physically. He wouldn't have as much strength to do all those activities that he gave himself to before. He would be too timid to go out of doors because of the young men outside. He wouldn't take as much pleasure out of all the legitimate activities of life, such as eating and sleeping and enjoying God's good gifts. His eyesight would become dim, and his memory would become more feeble. Old age. It's very graphic, the description in those verses. And the moment you're born, you're getting older. The clock is ticking. You can see it in your body, can't you? Those wrinkles beginning to appear, the skin becoming a bit flakier. You cannot remember certain things. You set yourself to do a task, and you just don't have the former strength. And I'm speaking from my experience. And that's probably limited. A time will come when you may not be able to respond to this gospel. The reading from Isaiah 55 puts it like this: seek the Lord while he may be found. there are evil days, and they can come upon us suddenly, or it may just be the process of old age. So in God's calendar, there's never tomorrow. It's now. Remember today your Creator, because you don't know what tomorrow may bring. Isn't that true? I was reading about the history of the Bible College in Bridgend many years ago. Or was it the history of the movement? I can't remember now. But how one young man came to a meeting on his motorbike, and good fellowship that day. And as he left the meeting, nobody thought that they wouldn't see him again. People would use the greeting, "Well, see you next time. Next conference. Next Sunday." But that young man was killed on his return journey. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. Now is the time to respond. The uncertainty of life, change and decay in all around I see, that to me is sufficient reason to respond to this message that deals with eternal matters. We're only in this little world of time for a short period. One way or another, we're going to be thrust out into eternity. Maybe it will be suddenly in an accident. Or maybe it will be gradual. We'll just drift away. But one way or another, you're going to leave this world. And now is the time to respond, before your heart becomes hardened, before your mind becomes too feeble, before an event overtakes you, which means that it's too late. Too late. How did one of the psalmists describe the person who did not take God into the account? This is how he puts it. It's not politically correct, I'm afraid. We preachers should never be PC. "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." And as a result of that, he did whatever he liked. Lived for the moment. As the other fool in the New Testament put it, "Let me eat, drink, and be merry. I have everything. I can sit back and enjoy life." The rich farmer. But he was a fool. And I will say this to you as tenderly as I can. If you are not taking the claims of Christianity into account tonight, you are a fool. Why do you say that we Christians are narrow-minded, killjoys, when you yourself won't think about these things? You simply have a blind spot to them. And this is the most important issue of all. Why are you here? Where are you going? And when you add to that the uncertain nature of all these other things that constitute life for you, and when you think that these pleasures and riches don't satisfy your soul, then I say you are the greatest of fools. It's not Christians who have lost their minds. It's unbelievers like you. Somebody once said, "No one is blinder than he who will not see." you just don't want to face reality. Oh, I wish I could be more tender with you. Why don't you realize that these things are empty and that life is but brief and uncertain at best? And then, this is the most important reason of all why you should become a Christian. Why you should do something about your soul. It's this: death is not the end. If it was, we wouldn't be meeting here tonight, because our life in this world would finish at death and we could forget about the afterlife. But there's talk here about a creator. And who's he? He is from everlasting to everlasting. And the Bible doesn't just talk about the body and all these things which are the needs of the body, which we've been mentioning tonight, the pleasures and the riches that we can build for ourselves, and the pleasures of the mind. There's a higher part to you called the soul, and it's made in the image of the Creator. And because of that, when your body dies, your soul is going to go on forever. But more than that, you one day must stand before your Creator and give an account of the things done in the body. And you're not ready. God will ask you, have you loved me with all your being? That's what I created you for. Have you loved other people as yourself? Have you lived a spotless life? And will be unprepared. You see, this isn't me being judgmental. It would be if I was going around the place looking down upon you all and saying that you are no good sinners. I'm in the same boat as you. I'm preaching to you as a dying man as well. And we must all appear before the judgment seat of God. There's an appointment which has to be kept. And it's getting closer every day. You know, I've got a diary. I didn't used to have one. But once I became a school teacher, I purchased a diary. And anything important, I write down in that. And I've only got a 1-year diary, so if I've got preaching engagements in 5 years' time, I've got to go not even to the back of the diary, because that's only for the next year, after this year. I've got to go right to the back page and use an unofficial page which hasn't got any dates on it and put down the preaching engagements for 5 years' time there. And it's no wonder sometimes if I forget about it. And we can be like that with this appointment with God in the fullness of life, maybe while we're young. We have all these enjoyments to take our minds off these things, and our diary is full, as it were, and yet we know that there is this appointment in the future, but it's right at the back of our diary, and we're not looking at it, and we're living as if it's never going to happen, but it's getting nearer. Every breath is taking you closer to the day when you'll have to leave this world. Get real. Get alive. That's what I'm urging you to do tonight. Look at this world. Open your eyes. See the emptiness. See the brevity. See the uncertainty. See, more than anything else, eternity. That's the one word I'd like to shout out today. Like Mr. Eternity, you've probably heard enough about him. But that gentleman that was ignored for a lot of his early life in Sydney, nobody seemed to notice him, but he went around the city just writing the word eternity, if he had the opportunity, on the pavements. I'm not condoning vandalism here, I'm just using it as an illustration. On a bare wall, so that people in the midst of the busyness of life would see eternity, eternity, eternity. And he died. But during the Olympic Games in Sydney, at the opening ceremony, somebody must have remembered him. Because instead of having the word eternity written in obscure parts, in small writing, maybe with a chalk that would wear off, it was emblazoned on Sydney Harbour Bridge in full lights. And not just for the inhabitants of Sydney to see, but for the whole world. And oh, I wish I could do that tonight. Get people to see that there's an eternity ahead. And are you prepared to meet your God? Those are sufficient reasons, aren't they? To become Christians. I need somebody to save me from my sin, to make me right with my Creator. So let's ask the second question. What is it to become a Christian? Isn't this the most important question in the whole world? I find that we need to ask it and answer it Sunday after Sunday, because we don't know what may happen in the week. If, to give you an example, you had a lot of money in a savings account, in a bank that was in trouble, wouldn't you want to know what to do to ensure the safety of your deposits? Well, multiply that by infinity and think of your immortal soul and think of the danger that it's in. Oh, don't you want to know of a way to save it? That's why Sunday evening after Sunday evening, we're answering that same question. How can I be right with God? Is there an answer? Yes. And it's here. And oh, I like the way that Solomon puts it. What is it to become a Christian? Well, this is the simplest way I can put it. Remember your Creator. Now, how do I do that, you ask? Well, I've started you off. I've reminded you tonight of your soul, of eternal spiritual things, and of God. And your first reaction is probably going to be this: I don't feel comfortable. Good. I don't want you to be uncomfortable physically. But there is something disturbing about this truth, isn't there? Because the Bible doesn't even start with Jesus Christ. It starts with God as Creator. And I'm confronted with this being who made me out of nothing. He made you and the whole universe out of nothing at all. There was a time when you didn't exist. And then God brought you into being. You don't belong to yourself. You're His. Your Creator. And He is giving you breath. He provides you with good things, even though you think that it's you who's going to Tesco's, who's paying for the food, which has been provided by the supermarket and the farmers. But behind it all is God. And even though you don't believe in Him, and even though you're trying to go away from Him, He is still kind to you, and good, and long-suffering, and you don't like to hear about Him, because it makes you feel guilty, and you know that you need to be put right with Him. Remember these things, even if they're uncomfortable. And when I think of God the Creator, you know what comes to mind in the words of Anne Griffiths? This is a bad translation, please forgive me. When I remember Him, it frightens me, because I'm not ready to meet Him. As Binney put it, eternal light, eternal light. How pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching light, it shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. And that's not me. So what's the gospel, you ask? Is there any good news? Oh yes, because this Creator came down to this world 2,000 years ago. And it's a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be. Listen to another hymn writer putting it like this. I like this. This is the word of the gospel. Behold, not do, behold, the great Creator makes Himself a house of clay, becomes a man, Jesus Christ. The Son of God from eternity, 100% divine, becoming a human being, Jesus Christ. Who is this so weak and helpless, child of lowly Hebrew maid? 'Tis the God of all creation. That's the good news. And it's not encouraging for me to hear about Jesus Christ coming simply to perform miracles or to teach me the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, He did those things, but He came primarily to do one thing, and that's to save people like ourselves. How did He do that? Oh, my friend, it wasn't something nebulous. No figment of my imagination, this. He wasn't a phantom, a man there is, a real man. And what He came to do wasn't some vague, good-sounding image. He went to a wooden cross. And it wasn't attractive, the old ragged cross. And that cross was in a terrible place. It was in the dump outside of the wall of Jerusalem. And there on that cross hung naked the Creator of the universe, made man. And He hadn't done anything wrong. He is the only one who's ever lived for God and for others. But He hung there because God the Father was punishing Him instead of us. That's amazing. One man put it like this. He was so overwhelmed, he said, "Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Remember your Creator, not just creating this world and yourself out of nothing, not just sustaining you, because that will lead you to despair. But remember your Creator as a man, and especially as a crucified Saviour, because it is there that you will find peace to your nagging conscience. It's by looking to the cross that you will find acceptance with God in your hearts. How do I do it? How do I remember Jesus Christ on Calvary? It works something like this. I go to him. You don't have to go to him to the Holy Land. He's not there now. There's no bones to be found. He was raised from the grave. He's in heaven. How do I go to him there? You go to him in prayer. Oh dear, I haven't prayed before, you say. Listen, what God asks of you is this short prayer. Remember me. One man prayed like that, and he was right at the end of his life. He'd committed probably murder, and he was about to be executed. He was on the next cross to the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't deserve heaven, and yet he saw this Saviour on the cross, and he said, remember me. And Jesus Christ turned to him. The world had written him off, but God turned to him and said, today you of all people shall be with me in paradise. That's what you do. You look, you believe. You bow the knee. You turn from pleasures and sin and the world. And you say to him, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm taking you as my Lord and Saviour. I cannot make myself right with God, but you've done it. And I'm taking your salvation as a free gift. There's an invitation, you know, in the Bible. Come. Oh, you say, if I'm going to come to God and receive forgiveness for all my sins, if I'm going to receive the Spirit that will enable me one day to stand before him in glory, I'm going to need something. If I was to stand before the Queen in Buckingham Palace, I'd have to have an invitation. Otherwise, I wouldn't be allowed there. Well, here's your invitation card. Come unto me, all that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Doesn't that fit your case? It fits me. So I go to him. I say, Lord, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me now to thee, for washing, cleansing in the blood that flowed on Calvary. And what do you do? I am coming, Lord. Coming when? Tomorrow, when I've thought about it? Oh, no. Later on, when I've sorted things out? Oh, no. I can't do that in my own strength. Coming now to thee, for washing, cleansing in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Get a life. Get real. You know you need to be saved. You know that it's foolish to continue refusing. You know that you're not ready to meet God. But there's a Saviour, and he is more willing to accept you than you are to go to him. So why not, even now, venture on him and cry to him and be saved. Remember, in all the other issues of life, remember this one thing. You are Creator. In the days of your youth, you young ones, you children, now is the time to be saved. Now is the day to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And you older ones, you don't know what may happen tomorrow. Go now and find welcome at the Saviour's right hand. Amen.